This morning we will be reading from 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 25. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day he visits us. I don't know how many of you classify yourselves as foreigners and exiles or know who the pagans are, but we'll go on with this. Steve will explain that more. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors, or who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverence, fear God. In reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who do good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to those who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Blessing, Steve.
As I mentioned before, the word of the day is influence. And just like you to think for a moment, where do you have influence? And maybe this could even be a conversation at lunch today, just to think in what settings do you feel like you have influence? Who responds to what you say and do? It seems like there's this new phenomenon lately where there's what are referred to as influencers on social media. And they write on all kinds of topics where they have expertise and they have a lot of following. This is a definition I found yesterday about influencers. Influencers in social media are people who have built a reputation for their knowledge and expertise on a specific topic. They make regular posts about that topic and generate large followings of enthusiastic, engaged people who pay close attention to their views. Some examples, Joanna Gaines with home building and decor. Someone mentioned to me Jen Hatmaker, who writes on family and different Christian topics. There's influencers in writing about travel, about beauty, about fashion, comedy, music, pranks online, and there's just this big following that they might get. And it also said brands love social media influencers because they can create trends and encourage their followers to buy products that they promise. And so there's kind of a business or economic influence that they have as well. And then there's the more traditional influencers, people who have power, prestige. We all know that the president, when the president says something or gives direction a certain way, there's plenty of response to that. You know, we have people like Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Janet Yellen speaking about the economy. We could name all kinds of people who have influence, who have power, and when they say something, it generates a response, whether that's good or bad. Well, Peter here in chapter 2 is talking about having an influence, and it's a really different kind of influence than what we would normally think of. It's an influence that comes from below or comes from alongside rather than from above, you know, someone with power or great prestige or following. And he's calling his listeners, and he's calling us, I believe, through this, to be people of influence. And again, as we'll see, to do that from below or to do that from alongside of other people. So he's writing to these different churches, and he's referring to them as foreigners and exiles. All throughout this book that Peter wrote, there's this theme of living hope. He's writing to these people, reminding them that they have this inheritance that's waiting for them. It's imperishable, and they're being shielded by God's power until that. And so as we live our life day by day, live with that hope and live in faith of God. This world isn't our home. In many ways, we're strangers. We're aliens in this world as we follow the ways of the kingdom of God rather than the kingdoms of this world. But I think even more specifically here, as he's writing this to these various churches, he's saying because of your Christian beliefs, because of your lifestyle, you're being treated as second-class citizens. You know, we all understand that. That you're facing hostility, you're facing misunderstandings, you're facing persecution. And that's not a great platform to be an influencer. You know, when somehow you're a second-class citizen, when you're facing a lot of hostility, what kind of influence can you have on the people around you? And so that's what Peter's addressing in this passage. So he starts out by saying, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your souls. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, rid yourself of all malice and of all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. And so as they're living in the midst of this culture, a culture which many of them came out of, he's saying, don't go back. Don't fall in to the desires and the way of life that you left. Don't go back to a life of immorality or greed or of retribution or of slander against other people. But again, in their situation, even more specifically, as you're facing opposition, as you're facing people's hatred against you or their misunderstandings, your natural reaction is going to be to retaliate, to somehow show bitterness or hatred back towards them. Don't fall into that, but live a different way. And so we get to verse 12, and I think this is the key verse to all of us. If you're open to 1 Peter 2, this is what it says in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, or live such good lives among the people around you, your neighbors, who don't share the same faith as you, who don't know anything about Christ or his way. Live such good lives among these neighbors of yours, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And so there's two parts here to remember that are key to this scripture here. He talks, first of all, live such good lives. Live exemplary lives amongst your neighbors. But the second part of that is you will actually have an influence, or there's the potential that you will have influence by the way that you live. And especially I want to key on this phrase, so that they may see your good works or your good conduct. That word conduct, I think I mentioned this in a previous passage. It means upturning. There's an upturning in your heart. There's a turning towards Christ, and that's affecting your behavior. There's a turning upward in your behavior as you follow Christ in your life. And this conduct is supposed to be good. And more literally, it's beautiful. It's noteworthy. It's honorable. In other words, people are going to take notice of your good conduct. And I wish if I could, put up a Facebook, what do you call that? A post. Yeah. That I just put up this morning. My two boys and I went hiking this weekend up at, Hickory Run in the Poconos, and, just took some pictures of the colorful leaves, the sunshine, the blue sky, the blue water. And it's noteworthy or breathtaking to see that scenery. And Peter's saying here, live in such a way that people stop and take notice, almost like they'd want to take a picture of that. It's wonderful how that person is responding or reacting in this situation. I read this, or I was listening to a podcast. A man named John Dixon was talking about how he was part of this debate, and I think it took place in Sydney, Australia. And the debate was about whether we'd be better off without religion. That's what they were debating. And unfortunately, the overwhelming majority at the end of this debate decided we would be better off without religion. And he pushed back against that, and he asked some questions. And one of his main questions was, think about that one genuinely religious person you know. And would the world really be better off without a person like that? And I think he's imitating Peter here in saying, look at those people who are living this genuine life of following Jesus. And really, would the world be better off without them? That's the question that he raised amongst these people. Peter's writing to these group of churches, and the climate, again, as I said before, is there's a lot of misunderstanding against them. There's accusations. There's people questioning their motives. What makes these people tick? There's even abuse and persecution. And so what's Peter writing to them? What's he saying? How is he suggesting they should live out these beautiful deeds amongst them? And so I'm just going to pull out some things from verses 13 to 17. He talks about submitting to authority. Let other people see how you respect the authorities that have been put in place over you. And remember, this is the same Peter when he healed somebody in the temple and when the religious leaders called he and John in and said, you know, knock it off, stop talking about Jesus and claiming that he's the Savior and the healer. Peter's the one that said, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges of that. So Peter knows there's times when we don't necessarily, in following our faith, always submit to authority. But the general rule here is let people see that you're respecting those in authority over you. He talks about showing respect for everybody. And again, remember, this is in a climate of a lot of hostility and opposition. Show respect to everybody. Love your fellow believers. Let other people see what it looks like when the people of Christ's church love one another. Honor and show reverent fear and respect for God. Let people see what that looks like. Honor the emperor. And so he's calling them to a different way of seeing life. They could be in a place where they're just seeing life as I'm living in the midst of opposition, you know, and I'm having to bear up under that day after day. But Peter's calling them, as he says here, live free lives. Is that in verse 16? Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves or as God's servants. And so Peter's challenging them to have this attitude that I've been freed by Christ. I've been freed from the bondage to sin. I've been freed from hatred, from bitterness. And I've been freed towards things, towards respect, towards love, towards honoring God with my life. And so I'm going to live out of that freedom that Christ has set me free to live towards, not for my own self-indulgence, but to bless others. And so this leads towards, as we continue to read the details of what Peter teaches here, to this idea that a number of theologians or Bible scholars call revolutionary subordination. John Howard Yoder is one who wrote about this. It's this idea that when you're facing some kind of opposition because of your Christian faith, revolutionary subordination looks like this. It's a third way. It's not, I'm going to retaliate or act back in the same kind. Whatever you dish out to me, I'm going to give back to you. He's calling us away from that. But he's also, Peter's calling us not to just this passive submission where we're just overwhelmed by the opposition and just curl up or turtle up or whatever you want to call that. But there's this third way by God's grace that we live by the strength that he gives us to live into this new freedom and even to bless and have influence on other people. And then he gives the example of Jesus himself, where we could look at Jesus' life and we wouldn't see a life where he showed retribution towards those who were heaping all kinds of abuse on him. But we also don't just see him curling up and quitting. But we see by strength Jesus continues on the path that the Father set him on to bless and to redeem this world. And so I just want to quote what Peter says here in verses 21 to 24. And think about what I said about revolutionary subordination. Not retaliating in kind, not giving up, but rather to move forward in strength to bless others. Verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Lots of examples we could look at of who followed in the footsteps of Jesus. If you think about all you know about the way that Martin Luther King suggested for his followers. Again, it wasn't to seek retribution against those who were oppressing his people. It wasn't to just give up, but rather it was to go forward in strength and this nonviolent approach towards civil rights, to engage the other with dignity and respect and honesty. And we have a great example going on right now with the hostages in Haiti. And if you've been reading anything from the website of Christian Aid Ministries, you can see this in action. And I just want to quote from the website of Christian Aid Ministry as they're praying for these 17 hostages. If we feel anger and sadness at the injustices of our world, the scriptures tell believers what to do. Weep with those who weep. Repay no one evil for evil. Live peaceably with all men. Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. While we ask and plead with God to bring resolution to the heartaches we are experiencing, we can trust the judge of all the earth to do right in his time. While our hearts are heavy for those being held hostage, our deep longing is that the evil is stopped in our world. Those of us who have received mercy from Jesus for all the wrongs that we have done wish for mercy on behalf of those who have not yet experienced his mercy. Our prayer for the kidnappers is that God would open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. That just is the perfect example of what Peter's teaching here. Miroslav Volf, who is a theologian from the Eastern Europe, He talks about how we as Christians are kind of go back and forth between our desire for Jesus to be the rider on the white horse, like in Revelation, who comes in victory to bring God's judgment and to bring God's salvation. You know, we want Jesus to ride in right now. And, but there's also Jesus, the suffering servant. And there's going to be a day, and it's reflected in the scripture and in what the Christian Aid Ministries wrote. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes with all justice. But these are the days of following the suffering servant and having influence as Jesus had influence, that influence from below with our beautiful deeds and with the love and blessing that we show this world. And for me, at least, as I'm studying this, it makes it all the more important that Peter's saying this, because Peter's the one who wanted to seek retribution. You know, the one who took out the sword and was ready to defend Jesus the night of his arrest. But now under Christ's influence, he's the one who can say these words to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So I just want to end up by thinking about what's this mean for us? Because this isn't truly our situation today. Like, we're not living with the kind of persecution or hostility opposition that the people of Peter's day was. But yet, I think we do live in a day when there's a growing mistrust, misunderstandings, even opposition to Christians, to the church, the message of Christ. And with that in mind, if we're honest, we have to own up as the church in general to the fact that we've created some of that mistrust, some of that hostility by how we've acted. With self-righteousness or with hypocrisy or harshness, harsh rhetoric towards other people. But Peter here is acknowledging there's always going to be some of this sense of separation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. We're always going to be at that place as his followers. So here's just some suggestions for us, how we can live out Peter's words in our context. And the first thing is let's engage our culture and our enemies with respect and with love, including our rhetoric, how we talk about things. Let's enter into respectful and honest dialogue with others to try to seek understanding. This is part of our beautiful conduct that people will see, how we speak to those who see things differently than we do. Secondly, let's live this way whether we see results or not. You know, Peter's suggesting that if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if we live with these beautiful works, that's going to influence people. It's going to influence our harsh boss, those who come against us. Chapter 3, we can have an effect on our unbelieving husband or wife when we live this way. But even if we don't, we're still called to live this way. We don't just do it so there's results for the kingdom. We do it out of obedience to Christ. And then the third thing is let's be careful about our alliances. Let's not marry our goals for the kingdom of God with political parties or any kind of earthly movements or powers so that the ends justify the means. You know, we'll give our allegiance to this group because they'll help us gain what we want as far as kingdom purposes. That's how our message gets corrupted and our way of communicating can be corrupted. Peter's calling us to a purity of life here and to influence our neighbors as we come alongside them and as we serve them. And then just finally, let's not stop with our beautiful works and say, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to love. I'm going to not retaliate. I'm going to bless the other, no matter how they treat me, and stop there. Because I know plenty of people who look at faithful, genuine Christians and say, you know, I really respect that, but that's not for me. You know, let's not just stop with our beautiful works, but as the opportunity arises, let's share the hope that we have with gentleness and respect. And Peter's going to teach that in a chapter or two. Let's pray for the people that we are in a relationship with. Let's entrust them to the Holy Spirit's voice and invitation to know Christ, you know. So let's bring together our beautiful works with our words of hope and our prayers of hope for them. So that, as Peter said, one day they can join us in glorifying God on the day that he visits us. So lots to think about and lots to talk about at lunch today. Where do you have influence? And how has the church had influence over the years? And how should the church and each one of us influence our neighbors? So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the good news again that we heard here in this passage, that you willingly became a servant. You bore our sins. You died so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. May the Holy Spirit bring forth these deeds of righteousness, of beauty, of goodness before other people, that they see that and they glorify you, God. May other people be drawn to your truth and your mercy through us, our actions and our words. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing, and we pray that you would send us out obedient to this word. In Jesus' name, amen.